We've heard the term the communion of saints on many, many occasions, primarily whenever we say the Apostles' Creed. Let's say that tonight together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Most of you probably are aware that this was not actually a creed that was written by one apostle. It was not put together until the early 400s. It was put together to help Christians to be able to build a foundation on their faith. When we think of the word faith, most of us think of it as an intellectual, mental assent to something. And that is true to some extent. But you remember that the Bible says that even the devils believe. And what else do they do? And they tremble. That's more than some Christians, don't it? So belief may not be quite enough. Now, I don't want to be accused of heresy, and I don't want you to run me out of town until about Sunday evening, but I like to say faith is action based on the Word of God. And we get the Word of God and we get His truth. And just knowing the truth is not enough. It is when we put that truth into practice. Where? In my life. Now, I like to think it should have been put into practice in my children's lives. And sometimes my wife. And sometimes the elders of the church. But God's truth is always going to bear fruit first. Where? In whose life? My life. And so that's kind of where we're going these next few days. I hope that we end at the same time and that we arrive together. So let me just give you an outline a little bit of what we're going to be doing. The second page, numbered page one, gives you a little bit of an outline. Tonight we're going to look at the phrase, the communion of saints. Tomorrow night, the foundation of that is union and communion. We're going to look at the Westminster Confession and the larger catechism questions that deal with this as well. We'll look at a lot of scripture verses. I know that on a seminar like this, that it's only the faithful that are going to come out. So this is not really going to be evangelistic. But I hope that it challenges us to put what we learn and what we know into action. And that's what faith is. Action based on what? The Word of God. And so we'll be spending a little bit of time in that. So I have five of those. Sunday school will be looking at, you see, I changed a word. You may get upset with me, but I join John Calvin at this point. So when you get to glory, you have to argue first with him. I now call it the community. It's a little bit of difference between communion and community, isn't it? I hope by the time we get there, we'll understand it a little bit better. And then the community at worship. The most important thing that we're going to ever do in life is to learn to worship the true God. And then the community at work. What does this really mean, the world in which we live? And then the bottom part of that, page one, is just what we're going to be looking at. Page 2, 3, 4 are some passages from the confession and the catechism that we'll be looking at various times during this week. I printed them up so that you would have them. I don't expect you to have memorized them. Sometimes at ordination, pastors are challenged to quote various parts of the catechism in particular. I won't challenge you to do that, but to let you know that we're not going too far afield, and sometimes to coalesce it into such a succinct way. You know, the catechism was written 1643 to 48, 49, something in that time frame at that particular point, to give Christians a handle upon what they were saying. And so a question would be asked, and then part of the answer was to kind of repeat the question and then expand on that and what it really meant. And we have a larger confession and a shorter confession. I'm sure you're familiar with both of those. So there are some passages that I've pulled out that deal with this particular topic tonight. So our scripture foundation tonight is found in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And we'll look at the first 7 verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. Those beautiful words. Oh, if we just grasp the fullness of that. Verse 3 now. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, open your word afresh to us tonight, that we will be instructed and inspired to be more like that one that we name Jesus. For we would desire to see Him tonight, as we pray in His precious name. Amen. Your title page has two words underlined as part of 1 John 3 and 4. And that's the word koinonia. That is a Greek word. It's repeated 4 times in the passage that we just read. And each time is translated fellowship. Now, what do you think when you hear the word fellowship? What comes to mind immediately? Cookies. And for kids, what do you mix with them? Cookies and, oh, you're so smart, Kool-Aid. We can't afford milk for kids. But that's what we normally think of. What do we think of when we hear the word saint? Someone that lived when? Long time ago. And what do they look like? White robes. And what do they wear? They all had halos, didn't they? So we first have got to re-identify some of these words. What do you think of when you hear the word communion? Sacrament. The Lord's Supper, it may be called. Catholic people call it the Eucharist or the Mass. So we have some ideas already there. But let me just tell you that we need to define communion of saints and then know what it is to demonstrate that. For the key to the joy, as John wrote, so that your joy may be complete. He said he's writing these things so that the joy may be complete. Our joy cannot be complete unless we understand the fullness of the communion of saints. And it's not cookies and coffee. It is not limited to the Lord's Supper. And in fact, it has little to do with the past. It has some to do with the past. We will touch on that briefly. It has to do with the present. So turn with me to page number 2. And let's read chapter 26, section 1. We'll read it together in just a moment. And let me just tell you that this section is called the Communion of Saints. It may be a while since you have read the Westminster Confession of Faith. Some would say it's really an old confession. In fact, there are some whole denominations that want to get rid of it completely. And yet it is as fresh and as refreshing today as the day it was written. This 26th chapter is situated between chapter 25, which is of the church, and it tells a little bit about the Holy Catholic Church. And then chapter 27 is on the sacraments. So there's something happening between the Holy Catholic Church. By the way, what does the word little c Catholic mean? It means universal. And it means nothing at all in terms of the Roman Catholic Church. Just making that clear. You probably understand that. So we said something about the Holy Catholic Church in the Apostles' Creed. And that is the universal church, both of the present, the past, and the future. And all of those that claim the name of Jesus as Savior and Lord. And then, before you get to the sacraments within the church, comes the communion of saints. The fellowship. You're going to be surprised tonight, and you probably will never use the word fellowship in the same light again. So often when I say the word koinonia, you will be thinking fellowship, but there are at least 7 different ways that one word is used in the New Testament. And it broadens what fellowship really is. And we have fellowship with one another because we have fellowship with the Son of God. And that makes our joy complete. It cannot be complete as an isolated Christian. It's only complete when we are part of the body of Christ. So our forefathers, in writing the Westminster Confession of Faith, stated it this way. And read with me on page number 2. All saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by his Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him in his graces, suffering, death, resurrection, and glory. And being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces, and are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. Wow, that's a mouthful. That is a mouthful. So let's begin to dissect this tonight. Just before we do, turn over one page. Let's read the first question printed. It's question 63 of the Westminster Larger Catechism. Remember, this was written that we might memorize it so that we can give a reason for the hope that is within us. And in this world in which we live, there's not much hope. We see divisions at every turn. Political parties, ethnic groups, young and old, rich and poor, all across the board. And our unity is only in what God is in the midst of this. So I'll read the question and I'll just let you read the answer. What are the special privileges of the visible church? All right, look about halfway in there. It says, enjoying the communion of saints. Are you enjoying the communion of saints? Oh, when I have coffee and cookies, I am. When I partake of the Lord's Supper, I am. But oh, what a fuller life it is to be. That our joy might be full and complete. So let's look at this word, koinonia. I may not read all of the passages that I have outlined there for you because of time limitation, but I put them there for your study, that you may be challenged anew. Titus 1:4. Paul writing to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. The word common there is the word koinonia. It's the exact word that we found in 1 John, koinonia. So it's that which we have in common. Now, when I go to drink coffee, I don't always have that in common. I like my coffee with cream and sugar. You may like your coffee black. There's not anything common there except the coffee, but I might like tea instead. I might like chocolate chip cookies, and you might like oatmeal cookies. You see, we are going to be different. And the only thing that's going to hold us together is a common faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes church leaders make decisions that I don't like, and it creates divisions. If you read the scriptures carefully, you'll see that there were divisions, some calling themselves, I belong to Apollos, and I belong to Peter, and I belong to Paul. They didn't see the commonality of faith. And sometimes when these visions begin to happen in a church, the only thing you're going to have in common is your faith in Jesus Christ. Not the color of the carpet, not the color of the walls, sometimes not even the translation of the scriptures that you use. Now, you wouldn't have that here at Cornerstone, I know. But I have seen churches that have been divided over very small things. And so if we're going to have true communion of saints, there's a commonality, and that commonality is not in how I look and how I dress and how I speak, but it's in Jesus Christ, a common faith. Listen to how Jude says it. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common koinonia salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. See, communion is going to mean something that we hold in common. So that when you have fellowship, it is not the cookies and the coffee. It is the faith that binds us together as never before. It is the common salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. That should cause us to love one another as Christ has loved us. You know, one of the characteristics of the early church was, behold how they loved one another. And oh, if we have the communion of saints, there's going to be a greater measure of love, especially for those that I disagree with. I can remember God testing me in that once. One of the elders came to me one Tuesday after Sunday, and he said, that was the worst sermon I have ever heard. And I said, it probably was. I didn't tell him that. What did I do? The back of my neck bristled a little bit. I wanted to put him in his place. It was the Lord's grace that gave me any amount of patience at that particular time. But as I prayed that week, I said, I've got to show that man how much I love him. I didn't love being confronted. Oh, you love the little things. I'd been at First Presbyterian Church in Schenectady about 2 months. Forgive me for these personal things, but I want to tell you how important these things are on a day-to-day basis. One of the deacons took me aside and said, you're not tying your tie correctly. I was tying a half Windsor knot. Any of you know what a half Windsor knot is? Thank you. And he thought it should be a whole Windsor. This is a whole Windsor knot, just so that you know. There it is, the whole Windsor knot. A half Windsor knot is about half that size. I had to learn how to tie a whole Windsor knot. You know, God was teaching me some things. I wanted to teach him a few things. But God wanted to teach me a few things. We hold commonality in our faith. And Paul says, I will be all things to all men that I might win some. And we're going to look at what that's going to mean practically a little bit later on with what true humility means in the communion of saints. The second idea of the word koinonia is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. Let me read around that. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, for they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Now, I don't see the word fellowship in that verse. I don't even see the word communion in there, but it's there. It's that little word koinonia, and it means taking part. And they were excited to take part to help someone else. That meant giving of themselves first. So if I believe in the communion of the saints, I've got to put others first in my life to build them up. That a word of grace that may minister grace to the hearers. And not necessarily my own opinions, but as God leads. So koinonia is taking part. You see, it's an action. It is not just believing. It's taking part. Look at the third one. Philemon chapter 1, verse 6. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. That's that word saints, which we haven't even gotten to yet. But where is fellowship in that verse? Where is communion? It's found in the first part, sharing of your faith may become effective. The word sharing is the actual word koinonia. So we're beginning to broaden that word of communion out a little bit, aren't we? Beginning something in common and then actively taking part of and then sharing it. Listen to Hebrews chapter 13. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Communion of saints is sharing. So you get to know each other, pray for one another. Do we really pray for each other? Do you have a prayer list in which that you conscientiously pray through your church? I did that with the church directory. I would choose 5 families to pray for. I didn't always know where they were in their spiritual walk, where they were in their commitment to each other, where they were in their relationships with family members. So I learned to pray the scriptures, whatever my scripture reading for that day. Be strong in the Lord and be of good courage, said God to Joshua. I pray that this family would be strong in the Lord today, whatever they're facing, and they would have courage to love one another as Christ has loved us. It made a difference in my dynamic prayer life. You see, when I began to share their lives, I may not be able to share the specifics, though as a pastor, I would try to, but sometimes you are just spread so thinly that you cannot do that. But when you begin to pray and the scripture, you share with them in such a way, the scriptures, oh, God does marvelous things. I remember one of the families in our church, Wendy Snow. Remember Wendy Snow? Was that a little bit after your time? David and Wendy Snow. Oh, I was walking with one of our missionaries. Her mother had died, and we had sent money for her to come home for the funeral. And I was walking with her from the car parking lot to the church, and Wendy runs up to her and says, "I know you. Even though we have never met, I have seen your picture and I have prayed for you nearly every day, and I feel like I know you." Oh, that blessed that missionary. She said it was worth coming home just to hear that. That's sharing with one another in ways that is more than just saying good morning, shaking your hand, praying for one another. Oh, what a dynamic that brings into your life. Look at the fourth word that's there. Romans 15:26. Let me read verse 25. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. There's that word again. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. Now, where is fellowship in that? It's that word, contribution. An active participation. Koinonia, for their koinonia, for the poor. That they were concerned outside of themselves. Those are the sacrifices that God is pleased with when we sacrifice ourselves. And sometimes we talk to someone on the telephone, and nowadays I can see who calls me by coming on my television or looking at my phone. I said, oh no, not her again. You wouldn't do that. Most pastors wouldn't do that, but sometimes just listening to someone is a contribution to that poor, needy soul. You see, it's an activeness, isn't it? It's not just I believe. I do. I believe that God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the dead. But I also believe in the communion of saints. And that's got to motivate me and move me to do something. Look in number 5. And I go very quickly over these things. Philippians 1, and I give you these simply so that you know that they're scripturally based. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Partnership. That means that we share something together. A partnership is an equalness with one another. And the dear widow that has little to offer in terms of physicalness is a partner with the rich guy. I learned that. I served while I was in seminary at a little church on Cape Cod. It's a military church. And there sitting was a lieutenant colonel. And there sitting next to him was an airman first class. Oh, what a beautiful sight that was. A lieutenant colonel and an airman first class. Partners in the gospel. Not partners in the physicalness of life, but in the good news of Christ. So everyone around you becomes a partner. Could that be the reason the Apostle Paul compares us to a body? One part of the body is a hand and one part of the body is a foot. And a few preachers are a part of the mouth. But we all need each other. We are partners equally in responsibility and duty and blessing of God. Oh, that's what the communion is all about. When we begin to recognize the fullness. And then number 6. 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a koinonia or participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation or koinonia in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of one. So Lord's Supper does become part of that communion. But it is the oneness with Jesus. That's the reason that the next section, dealing with union with Christ and communion, go hand in hand. And there can be no communion without union with Christ. The vine and the branches must be connected to bear any kind of fruit. And so we must keep our eyes on Jesus. And then the word fellowship found in 1 John 1:3, which we read a moment ago. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you may have fellowship or koinonia with us. And indeed, our koinonia or fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So we have here 7 different words, all involving an activeness. So in some ways, it's learning for those of the past, which we may call saints, who were not dressed in white robes and wore a halo. They were ordinary people just like you. Look around for a moment. Just like the people you see sitting here. Husband, look at your wife, just like her. That's what a saint is. What do you usually think of when you hear the word saint, besides a halo? I'm sorry? A very devout person. And how can you usually tell that devout person? Okay. They look any different than you? I don't want to put you on the spot, please. No, they don't. They are going to have a joy. There should not be a single pessimistic Christian in church. You know any pessimistic Christians? I know some. I've been there myself. And I've asked, why is God doing this? Where is God in the midst of all of this? And I have to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. The story is told of a Sunday school teacher that was telling her second grade class the Christmas story. And she had bought a little creche, and she had put out the creche, and she had told about all of the things that had happened, the manger scene, Mary and Joseph, the baby Jesus, the shepherds, the wise men, the animals. And one little boy earnestly looks and says, where is God in all of this? Have you ever said that? All the pieces are there, and you don't see the hand of God? A saint is one who sees the hand of God and lets the light of the gospel shine through. So let's look at a few verses with saints. Our time is going very quickly tonight. It simply means holy. That's the literal word, meaning of the word saints. Now, we don't like that word holy. If someone called us a holy roller, we don't particularly like that. If someone said that you act, you're holier than I am, we don't particularly like that. And some of those things can be used in a negative sense. But we have an aversion to the word holy. When do you ever hear the word holy, except maybe when we sing holy, holy, holy in church? The word holy simply means to be set apart. Set apart. You can have holy books that are set apart. We call it the Holy Bible. Is the Holy Bible any different than any other book, except that it is set apart to reveal to us the very Word of God? A saint is one who just simply understands the holiness of God. It's also used to refer to the Holy Spirit. That Spirit that is different. We are supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. That is not an easy task, because we find sometimes our attitude is the same as the world. Our response and reaction to things that are happening is no different than a non-Christian. And God has to jar me back into the reality, especially when I say, well, he just got what he deserved. Have you ever said that? Suppose we just got what we deserved. See, it's all grace. From beginning to end, it's grace. And except for the grace of God, I would be in that. I would have that hatred. I would have that bitterness. I would have that hopelessness, except for the grace of God. You have been set apart to reveal the glory of God. I like to say that's what a saint really is. Is that you're set apart to reveal the glory of God. I like to tell our teenagers, I said, they pay me to be good. You're supposed to be good for nothing. They didn't always get that. But you see, we are set apart to bring the good news to this world. To the grocery clerk that's checking out your groceries. And somehow or another, I always get the new ones. That always has to call and ask for help. Or to be behind the slowest driver on the road. Now, only preachers have these problems. But you are set apart. Just like the Holy Scriptures. Just like the Holy Spirit. Just like the holy prophets. That's the ordinary people. Just like you. With a special calling upon their lives. Do you think that Pastor Mark is any different than you are? Do you think he ever gets discouraged? Do you ever think that he stumps his toe? Do you ever think he hits his finger with a hammer? He has the same problems that you and I have. But he is a holy man because he's been set apart to proclaim the word of God. But you have been set apart also. And that makes us special, not ordinary. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the saintly writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. You are sacred. You are special to God. Jesus died on the cross that you may be a part of God's family. And if you had been the only person to have ever made that profession of faith, he still would have died on the cross. But thanks be to God that there have been others. And we call that the communion of saints. The partnership that you and I have in Christ. Colossians chapter 1. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. You see, we have to be in Christ. It's not something that I've done. It's not natural ability. It is not learned talents. It is being in Christ. And God tells us to be holy because he is holy. There are two verses that I don't like in the scriptures. And that's a little hard for a preacher to say. And one is, be holy because I am holy. And the other is, be perfect as I am perfect. When we are truly what God wants us to be, we see how far short. How far short we fall. And yet is probably the most glorious thing after we have accepted Christ Jesus that we can experience in the church is to know the communion of saints. Ephesians 2. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone. Have you heard that tonight already? In whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You are being built together for a dwelling place for God. Is there a greater task in all the world? You have been called to be this. The challenge that we will face in these next few years, how do we do this? How do we move from cookies and coffee through the Lord's Supper into being the true communion of saints here at Cornerstone? Let us pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for a challenge, for a blessing, and for a joy that we find in your word. So when we say, I believe in the communion of saints, that we will know that it moves us to put our faith into action based on the word of God. For it is in Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.